Hi, and thanks for joining us today in our study of God's work in saving from death and giving eternal life to all who truly believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to see today exactly how a person can enter into the eternal life and kingdom of God now. And it's our hope that you will examine for yourself the words of Christ that we're going to be studying today. And to that end, we'd be glad to send you a free CD copy of today's program to use in referring to the scriptures in your own studies. And these CDs are free. There are no shipping charges. There are no other cost and no follow-up. And today's program is number 81. Our telephone number is 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And we invite you to listen to, or you can download any of our programs off our internet website in MP3 audio format. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is 81. Our phone number is 501-316-0136. And if you missed this information, we'll repeat it again at the end of today's study. Let's begin today by looking at the words of the disciple John as he describes the person of Jesus. Jesus was the Messiah, whom Israel had been expecting since being chosen by God as his nation. And it was well known from the prophecies they had been given that the Messiah, the Savior, would be born of the tribe of Judah as a descendant of King David. Israel was expecting a Savior who would take control of the nations and bring them into subjection to Israel. So when Jesus appeared on the scene, they rejected him as not being what they thought he should be. He was not an all-powerful king and restorer and ruler of all things, as they were expecting. In the Gospel of John, we're shown an amazingly complete path for believers that begins and continues for a while here on earth and ends in eternal life in God's kingdom. And John tells us in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, who the man Jesus is in his person. Verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning, he says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This was the Creator God of the Old Testament. John continues talking about Jesus coming into the world, and in verse 10 of John chapter 1, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. God the Word was the Creator and the life-giving God of the Old Testament, and in verse 11, we read, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. God the Word had come to the people he had created and to the nation he had chosen, and they did not receive him. They did not believe in Jesus as being the long-awaited Messiah, or as the human Son of God conceived in and born of a woman. Since they did not believe in him as who he actually was, the Son of God and the Son of Man, they were not willing to receive him. You know, in hindsight, people say, well, why did they not receive him as their Savior and Lord? And the answer is that they were looking for someone like themselves, much like today, except much greater. They were looking for a strong leader with great charisma who would rally the people behind him and take over rulership of the world. As his people, they too would have become strong and would have shared in the Messiah's government and rule. Jesus, who was God the Word that we read of a moment ago, was a bitter disappointment to Israel. He was nothing like what they thought he should be. But Jesus, the man, was also God. He was the one who had created all that exists, and he had laid aside his power and glory and majesty to become a man who would be everything man was created to be in the beginning. It was not just Israel that would not believe in and accept Jesus, but Christianity. Although it claims Jesus as its head, Christianity also has not generally believed in his person and word and received him as Savior and Lord. And that's borne out in the disparity of thousands of different churches teaching different doctrines and practices as being the way and the truth of entering into eternal life with God. So let's look for a moment at who Jesus was and how he came into the world of man. We begin by looking at an amazing prophecy about the Messiah, which was given nearly 600 years before Jesus was born, and which describes in minute detail what the Messiah, God the Son and God the Man, would be like, and what he would do here on earth as a man. This prophecy was completely fulfilled in Jesus. And just think about this, and what mankind's reaction would be today if Jesus should appear here on earth as he appeared to them then. This is in the 53rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah's writing. And we have this description of the Messiah. In verse 1, this is the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Verse 1, "Who has believed our message," Isaiah says, "and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now, Isaiah was speaking of himself and the other prophets all the way back to Adam and all of Israel. Who, he asked, had believed their words, which God had sent them to speak? Very few, actually, because for the most part, the prophets were hated and despised for speaking God's words. They didn't like to hear the things that God had to say to them, and they were routinely tortured and killed for their service to and their belief in God. Those words apply even more to mankind today than they did to Israel, in that for 2,000 years, mankind, that's us, mankind had been able to look back to the fulfillment of all the prophets' words. So there's not the mystery for us that there was for Israel concerning the Christ. He came and has been completely revealed to man's sight. Even so, we can legitimately ask the same question today. Who believes in the person and the message of Jesus Christ? Who believes his words today? His arm has been revealed for all who will believe in him, but he is still little believed and accepted. Verse 2, "For he grew up before him," that is, before God his Father, "like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, or that we should approve of him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." It seems strange, or maybe it's not strange, that Jesus is pictured now as a long-haired, effeminate man who was intent on eliminating the social ills and injustices of Israel and mankind through revolutionary means. That's totally untrue, though. Jesus was as ordinary a man as you could ever find. He was not someone in his appearance, or who by his good looks or fine speech or the magnetism of his personality would have naturally attracted a large number of loyal followers. To the contrary, he would be regarded as being of no importance by the religious leaders of Israel. And while the general population was interested in the miracles he performed, they were not accepting of his person and message. Verse 3 gives a more accurate description. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we, speaking of mankind, did not esteem him. These are the words of Isaiah. He was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, like the lepers of that time, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. You know, in the end, all the crowds that had followed Jesus had forsaken him. He suffered the sorrows common to all men, and he bore man's griefs. But his sorrow and grief was not for himself. Rather, it was suffered for all of us. We have sins that cause sorrow and grief in us, while he had no sin, and of himself he deserved no sorrow, he deserved no grief. And verse 4 says, though, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." People did not see Jesus as a sacrifice for themselves. Rather, they thought he was stricken and smitten by God for some fault like their own. Verse 5, Isaiah says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life of obedience to God his Father, but he was viewed as one who was guilty, and he was stabbed with a spear for our disobedience to God. He was crushed for our sins, and the punishment that we all so richly deserve fell upon him. And by the scourging that God his Father gave him in our place, we're healed. We're not healed of physical afflictions, but we're healed of the spiritual affliction of sin and death. Verse 6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity, the sins, of all of us to fall on him. Now, we all have turned away from God and have lived our lives following our own sinful ways and have justly earned the sorrows, the grief, and the death due sinners. But the Lord placed all our sins upon Jesus and caused him to pay our penalty for us. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. Jesus had no sin or fault in himself, yet he never complained or quarreled about the injustice of his having to suffer our griefs and afflictions in his own body. Jesus understood perfectly why these things were happening to him. He knew that he alone, as God and man, could rescue us from sin and death and could give to all who would believe in and receive him as Savior and Lord eternal life. There had to be a man made in the image and likeness of God to do that. In Genesis 1, in verses 26 and 27, we're told, this is verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. In verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Adam was created in the image of God, but God's spirit, and God is eternal. Adam was neither. The one born of God and a woman, though, was fully God with the spirit, righteousness, holiness, and eternal life of God because he was God, as we'll see a little later, and he was fully man by virtue of being born of a woman with the soul and flesh of Adam. The flesh of Jesus would die, but not the life of his spirit and soul. Verse 8 of Isaiah 53, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? Jesus was cut off from this living, physical world of man by the death of his body of flesh, so that God's requirement of death that was due all of us for our sins could be suffered in his body for us. Those who believe in and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord will also have their bodies die as his body died, but their living spirit and soul, their life, has absolute assurance in Christ Jesus that he will resurrect their bodies and change them into immortal bodies like his own, just as he has said. So a question for us today would be, do we truly believe all that we just read in Isaiah about Jesus and what he has done for believers? And do we receive him then as our Savior and Lord? Sadly enough, Christianity, like Israel, seems to prefer trying to achieve our own righteousness through our own resources, when the scriptures plainly tell us that Jesus has already provided everything needed for man's salvation and eternal life as God's children. Within Christianity, there are any number of beliefs and doctrines which claim to tell us how we must be saved. And I'm not going to go into them, because if we truly believe Jesus, all those things are irrelevant. And the reason man's doctrines and beliefs are not a factor in salvation is that only God can tell us how we can enter into his life and kingdom. If we should want to become a citizen of another country, we have to first find out what that country's requirements are for admittance and citizenship, just as people who want to become citizens in our country must comply with our citizenship laws. Now, I realize that people can enter our country illegally and never actually have citizenship, but that certainly is not so with God's kingdom. But what does Jesus himself, the head of God's kingdom, say that we must do to become a citizen in his realm? Let me read just a few statements in which Jesus states God's rules for citizenship. And I'll begin in the first chapter of John's Gospel and verse 10, where John is telling about God the Word, the creator of all that exists, entering into the world as a man. This is John chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. He, and we read this earlier, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Then, in verse 12, in one sentence, John tells us what we must do to become citizens of God's kingdom now. In verse 11, we read that his own people had not, for the most part, received Jesus as who he was. He was the promised God, the Messiah, the Savior of man. But in verse 12, we read, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, I know that many people will say, well, that's just not correct at all. Believing in Jesus Christ and what he has done is not all there is to being saved. They say, you know, there's things like repentance, baptism, obedience to Jesus, good works, and all manner of things that the scriptures tell us about. So how can you say that a person needs only to believe in the name of Jesus Christ to be saved? But all these things that I've just mentioned follow receiving salvation. Believing in Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us, as described in Isaiah's prophecy, comes first. Verse 12 told us that God gave, that is, it's a gift, God gave to those who received Jesus by believing in him and his words, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the way we all received our citizenship into the world of man? Was it not simply by being born? What did any of us do before our birth to earn our citizenship in this world as human beings? Absolutely nothing. There was nothing we could do. Most of us are American citizens merely by right of birth. We received our citizenship just by being born. It is the right, the privilege of every person born in the U.S. to have all the rights and privileges of citizenship. Every child born into this world has the right of citizenship that God the Creator gave to man. This is man's kingdom, not God's. We'll look at God's kingdom in a moment, but God gave man rights and duties as citizens in this world of man. It is inherited. It comes by birth. God's world, or better said, God's kingdom, is a spirit kingdom. No physical being born of man can inherit or enter God's kingdom. It is reserved for those God has prepared it for, his children. In the same way we all have entered this world, God prepared for man. Why would we think there would be another way than birth to enter God's spirit kingdom? Would it be possible to be obedient to God and Christ and his kingdom when we belong to and are serving another kingdom and realm? For example, could you be obedient to and participate in the government and nation of China without the rights of citizenship and being connected to it and to its people? In verse 12, we saw how our right, our privilege of becoming literally a child of God, comes through believing in Jesus Christ and through receiving or accepting him as both Savior and Lord. In verse 13, we find God's action in making believers part of his kingdom. And I'll read verses 12 and 13 together, because together they complete the requirements of God for entering into eternal life as his own children. Verse 12, but as many as received him, as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Verse 13 now, those who believe in his name who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Birth is the only means man has been given to enter into eternal life as a child of God and his kingdom. And that birth takes place here in these physical bodies in this life when a person truly believes in and receives Jesus Christ as his head. God is spirit, and his kingdom is a spirit kingdom. That means believers are spirit-born as children of God, and that as the spirit-born children of God, they have become part of his kingdom through the birth given them of God. Now let me go one step further and look at how we can know all this is true. Verse 14, and the Word, and this is speaking about God the Word that we read of earlier, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the first three verses of this first chapter of John, which we read earlier, we see who it was that became flesh, that became a flesh and blood human being. And let me just quickly read those again to get the proper foundation for believers being born of God. In John 1 and verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This clearly identifies the one who would become the man Jesus that we read of in verse 14. He was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And we also read earlier in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27 that God the Word was there when God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The man Adam was created and given citizenship in this world with certain God-given rights and privileges, as we read in verse 26. Those rights given to Adam and his descendants applied only to their citizenship in this world, though. And then he tells us in verse 3, all things came into being through him, that is, through God the Word, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. And then in verse 14 that we read a moment ago, we're told how God entered into the world of man. And here it is. God the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God himself came into the world of man in the only way possible, by being born of a woman, like all of us have been born as citizens of this world. It was entirely through the work of God the man, Jesus Christ, that a way was made for man to be born again, this time born of God, making him a citizen of God's kingdom. Even though still here on this earth for a time, while God finishes his work of salvation in his children. That work of God the man, Jesus Christ, was the work that we read of in Isaiah. Now that brings us back to what we were talking about earlier, that is, repentance, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ according to his words, baptism, and so on. Those things pertain to living as God's children and as citizens of heaven, who have become strangers and aliens here on earth among mankind, even as Jesus, though he was born of a woman as a fully human being, was not a citizen of this world of man. Jesus did not involve himself in the affairs of this world. He didn't lead any causes, or he didn't lead any rebellions. And in fact, when he was about to be crucified, his judge, which was the Roman ruler, Pilate, asked him what he had done to deserve death. And Jesus replied this in John chapter 18 and verse 36. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Jesus was asked a question in John chapter 6 and verses 28 and 29, then about works. In verse 28, they said to him, what shall we do? The people were gathered together and asked him this question, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Now here's the answer, and it must have really seemed strange to them. He said, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The work of God is not to set things right here on earth at this time, or to solve society's problems and wars and oppression and immorality, or even sin. God's work in this world is to save all who will believe in and receive His Son, Jesus Christ. God gives believers new life beginning with the new spirit birth and continues the process of salvation in His children by transforming their minds through the work of God the Holy Spirit who dwells in all believers. And He will complete His work of salvation in His children at Christ's return when their bodies will be resurrected and made into spirit bodies like that of Jesus Christ. And we'll see more about that in a moment. But before closing, I want to go back and read three statements that Jesus makes which affirms the things that we just read of in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is all He tells us, is that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. That means they will not die but have eternal life. And John chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus says, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That means anyone who claims to believe in Jesus but will not obey Him obviously does not believe. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me, that is God, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. The person that believes and is born again has passed out of death into eternal life. Jesus never gives any requirement for receiving salvation other than believing in Him. Those who have believed, He says in verse 24, have passed out of death into life. Their spirit and soul has entered into the life and citizenship of God's kingdom, even though they still dwell in bodies of flesh here on earth in the kingdom of man, but they are no longer of this kingdom. Now, I'd like to close with these words of Paul to the Philippian church concerning this same subject. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His, that is, of Christ's glory, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Well, if you have a pencil and paper ready and would like a CD copy of today's program, it is number 81. That's 81. And our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you can listen to or you can download any of our programs off our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is 81. That's 81, and our telephone number is 501-316-0136. Our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our internet website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we're glad you could be with us today. If you have any questions or comments, we always enjoy hearing from you. We hope that you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live now in Christ as eternal citizens of God's kingdom.